All right, so we are entering into the story, and I'll share just a couple of things by way of introduction as we start into this. First of all, I'm going to be breaking this into three different series, just so that we can have kind of some on-ramps and off-ramps in different areas of the Bible. The first part, the first series, is going to be called God Forms His People, and we'll see how God began with creation, and God calls out a nation, and God draws a people to Himself and puts order among that people and has a way for them to relate with Him. And then we'll be going into session number two, which will be titled God Pursues His People. And with that, we'll see how God's passion is to have a people that are His own. And He does everything absolutely necessary to do that. He pursues His people. And then in series number three will be God Saves His People. And obviously, we understand the coming of the Messiah, the intent of that to be to take the punishment for man's sin in order that God can have a people that He calls His own and His people are saved. So those will be the series that we'll be going through. And so we're going to begin today with the beginning, and that is at creation, chapter 1, the beginning of life as we know it in the series of God Formed His People. One thing that I wanted to comment back on, I'll go back to this other slide, is the bottom part of the phrase there, finding your story in God's story. God's story, it's His story. We could say history. History is His story. This is the history of God dealing with mankind, creating mankind, and then interacting and relating with mankind in such a way that man could be in fellowship with Him. So, you know, I want you to think about that. Every one of you are a creation of God. Every one of you was in the mind of God, intended for you to live and to dwell here on earth for this season that you have here on earth, and then to live with Him by God's intent, to live with Him for eternity. So you are a part of His story. So we talk about finding your place in the story of God, or finding your story in His. And so that will be a part of this series as well. When we're looking at how it is that God has related to mankind, we bring that down very personally to how He's relating to you and I, what He's done for us, and what He's calling us into. So we get the adventure of finding our story and God's story as well. I want to begin with kind of an introductory video that's going to share with you about today's message, just an introduction or kind of an overview of today's message. And if you don't remember anything about today's message, but you remember the video, that'll be a tremendous start, because this is really an overview of what's happening here. So here we go.
In the beginning, the earth was a dark, empty blob. God spoke and created the entire world. Light, sky, fish, birds, and animals. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our own image," and created man out of dirt. And the man became a human being named Adam. After 6 days of work, God took a rest. God then put Adam in a garden where there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam, "Eat from any tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it, you will die." Eventually, God caused the man to fall asleep, took out one of his ribs, and created a woman who Adam named Eve. God joined Adam and Eve together in marriage. Later, a serpent came and convinced Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying they would become like God if they did. Eve took a bite, and then so did Adam. Because of this choice, God cursed the serpent as well as Adam and Eve and forced them out of the garden, away from the tree of life. Outside the garden, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. When they made sacrifices, God accepted Abel's sacrifices of animals, but not Cain's sacrifice of crops. This made Cain so angry that he murdered Abel. People began to populate the entire earth. and wickedness and tragedy continued to spread, God was sad and regretted ever making human beings and decided to wipe them from the face of the earth. But God found one man, Noah, who walked faithfully. So God instructed Noah to build a giant boat called an ark, and to take his entire family, along with a male and female of every kind of animal, onto the boat. For 40 days it rained, and the entire earth was flooded, wiping out every living thing, plants, animals, and humans, all of it destroyed. Eventually, the flood stopped, and the ark came to rest on dry land. Noah and his family came out of the ark, and God made a promise that the entire earth would never again be completely flooded. God put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder of this promise, and God looked for someone who God could use to bless the entire world.
Isn't that cool? All right. So we're going into exactly what was described in that video. First, beginning with creation. And if you want to follow along with your Bibles, obviously it is in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not going to read specific texts until just a little bit here, but if you go through, you'll see how God continually speaks. And turn me down just a little bit, please, Ted. But it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God said, let the space between the waters, a space to separate the waters of the heavens and the earth. And God said, let the waters beneath flow together. Continually, God said. As he creates the whole of the earth, the plants, the animals, and all of this is created for man. The earth was made for man. As you see that God on day six creates man and puts man in charge of all of his creation, gives him rule, gives him authority, gives him dominion over all of creation. But in verse 27, it says that God created human beings in his own image, or God created man. God created Adam, is what it says in the Hebrew, in his own image. And then it says, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female came from the image of God. He created them. So man and woman were made in the image of God, and then man and woman were made for fellowship with God. That's especially seen in just the intimacy. When you think about what God intended with mankind, with man and woman, you see that displayed in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Obviously, this is after the fall. We'll get to that in a little bit. But God comes to fellowship with man, as it says, in the cool of the day. It's like when the day is completed, the night breezes are blowing, it's cooled off, there's just such a time of peace. Obviously, Adam and Eve aren't home flipping through the TV channels to find something, or on the internet surfing, or whatever. Obviously, it's very peaceful. It's paradise. That's what God has created for mankind, for man and woman. And his intent is to spend time with them, to fellowship with them. And you see his intent when he comes to the garden in the cool of the day to have fellowship with man. So it's very obvious what God's intent is, his love for man and his plan to enjoy mankind, to fellowship. But man is given the opportunity to choose whether he's going to have fellowship with God or not. And we see that choice in Genesis chapter 2. And verses 15 through 17, I'll go ahead and read those. Genesis 2, 15 through 17, it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except, when God said except, there came a choice, the opportunity for man to make a choice. When he said, you can eat from any tree except, then he goes on to say, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. God instituted choice. Man had the opportunity, and when I say man, I'm just using that generically. Man and woman had the opportunity to choose, okay, do I want to relate with God in the way that he has prescribed? He has said, do this, don't do this. If I do this, there's going to be consequences of my disobedience to God. And that is, in that day, I will surely die. And so man's response to God was not just an automated, you know, God says, okay, I want everyone to love me, so everyone is going to love me. I force my will upon you. And it's so interesting. I mean, God was taking such a risk, but the reality is you can't have real love unless it's a choice. And, you know, so it is within in our relationships. You can't force someone to love you. You can't make someone love you. It's got to be a choice. And God has established our whole life to be choice, a series of choices where we are choosing him or choosing not. So he placed a tree in the garden, and I'll encourage you, if you want to, if you brought your book along, open up to this. The front cover has this map that you see on the screen, and you can go ahead and put the tree as representing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Put that someplace there between the Euphrates River and the Tigris River, where it is understood that the Garden of Eden was. There was a tree there that established a choice for man to respond in a positive way or in a negative way. And obviously we know what happened was that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And we see that in chapter 3 and verses, let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent said to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. So right away we see the results of their sin. Now they're afraid and they're hiding from God. But Adam and Eve's sin really was to make ourselves God, because that was the temptation that the serpent had offered up. You will be like God. And so they go, hey, that sounds good. Sounds like a good deal. Forgetting about the consequences of their, in this day you will surely die, they go ahead and partake of the fruit that was forbidden of them in order to make themselves to be like God, or in order to be God themselves. And so it came upon the earth. You know, we describe some sickness or a disease that spreads to a multitude of people. We describe that as a pandemic. Well, the pandemic was sin and death, and actually spread to all of mankind as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So no one was exempt from this, what we would call a pandemic of sin and death, that it affected or infected. It became a disease, a communicable disease from blood to blood, from generation to generation, and no one was born without sin as a result of that. And so Adam and Eve's sin, again, was make ourselves to be God, and here we are, a whole bunch of people in the earth, in the world today, with that same nature of trying to be like God themselves. When I think about this, that God gave them a choice, and the choice that they made, sorry if this is kind of off the subject, but I think about the Indiana Jones movie, the Holy Grail, and when these people are out to search for what was the cup of Christ at the Last Supper, and it's guarded by these English knights or whatever, And that one person chooses what he thinks to be the cup of Christ and dips it in the water, and he, you know, very graphically gets old and dies right away. And the knight says he chose poorly. And I think about that when it's like Adam and Eve, they chose poorly. Obviously, they chose poorly. But again, the question comes back to how many times are we making choices in every single day? And is our choice a good choice, or is our choice a bad choice? I love the words that C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, and I put those in your notes so you can have them as well. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, of who you are, into something a little different from what it was before. With all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a man that is in harmony with God and with others, or else into one that is in a state of war with God and with others. To be the one kind of creature is joy and peace. To be the other means madness, rage, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to one state or the other. Man, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? That every day you're making choices, and it's either towards a creature that is in harmony with God or one that's at war with God, and not only with God, but with God and others. Every choice that we make is either making us more into like a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Man, it's, you know, it brings your a consciousness of what you're doing every day and the choices that you make, because it's making a difference in who you are eternally. Wow. And so we need to think about our choices and not choose poorly. We need to choose wisely and make sure that our choices are in line with the will of God. Well, when we're talking about the state of war with God and others, we realize that relationships are the biggest thing that's affected by sin. First of all, we see, you know, Adam and Eve hiding from God. They're afraid of him now. You know, immediately after they partook of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, immediately they knew that they had sinned against God. Now they're afraid of him. And so there's a separation in relationship immediately when they made that poor choice. And also we see the separation in relationship between Adam and Eve when God says, what happened here? And Adam says, well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. And then, you know, Eve says, well, it was the serpent that you created. He tempted me and I ate. And so, you know, there's this blaming that goes on, which is another part of the nature of humanity. You know, when you see the kind of stuff going on, you see it all over the world today. Now, it is the nature of humanity separated from God. And so here we go with this, you know, relationships being destroyed as a result of sin. And then we'll also see it as we go into Cain and Abel, we see a brotherhood kind of jealousy resulting from this broken relationship. Now, here we go into the first part of God's creation is all for the sake of mankind, puts man in charge of all of his creation. And then we see the fall of man. We see Adam and Eve sin against God, and that begins to reproduce in their own children. And the rest of the story, the rest of the Bible, is all about God pursuing a people to make them to be able to be right with him. It shows again the value that God has placed on humanity, on his creation, so that he would, you know, even when man was unfaithful, God would still be faithful and draw people into a place where they could be right with him so he could continue that fellowship with mankind. That's what he created us for, and that's what he continues to pursue through the rest of the book of the Bible, as we will see as we continue through it. Okay, so let's talk about how to come to God. I want to go back to, we are in Genesis 3. Just look at Genesis 3 in chapter 21. Remember, what was it that Adam and Eve tried to do to cover up their nakedness? What did they do? Fig leaves. They tried to cover up themselves with their own works by putting together, sewing together fig leaves, and covering themselves up, covering up their nakedness. But that wasn't good enough. It wouldn't take care of the problem. And we see what does by the hand and the work of God. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." Now, we understand immediately from that that there had to be the sacrifice of an animal. An animal had to lose its life in order for its skin to be provided as a covering for Adam and Eve. So there was the blood sacrifice immediately. And again, God's pursuing after man and woman to be able to be right with him. Immediately, he makes a covering for their sin by the shedding of blood and covering for their nakedness by covering them with the skins of the animal. So we come to Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, 'With the Lord's help, I have produced a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected." Okay, so Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. And the reason why, we know that we could go back to the Genesis 3:21, where there was the shedding of blood. When Abel offered up his sacrifice, there was bloodshed. He sacrificed of his flock, of his animals. But Cain brought something different. He brought the fruit of his harvest. And so his sacrifice was not accepted because it was not according to the prescription that God had given. God said, "This is the way to be right with me. This is the way to have your sins covered, and that is through the shedding of blood." That was expressed in Genesis 3:21. And obviously, Adam and Eve understood that. And obviously, that was shared with their boys, and Abel understood and submitted, yielded to that, but Cain did not. Cain said, "I have a different way of doing it. I'm going to do a way that's convenient for me, something that fits my lifestyle. After all, I am a farmer, so I ought to be able to bring my harvest. Why should it have to be the same as Abel's?" And so Cain chooses his own way to try and be right with God, and God does not accept it. And so Cain has a choice to make, excuse me. His choice to make is to do what is right, or the result of his not choosing what is right is that sin will control him. Okay, so God says, "You have a choice," and we see that in chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. "Why are you so angry with the Lord?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." Okay, so God is presenting him with a choice. Like I said, all of life is filled with choice, and God gives man a choice. God does not demand you do what he says. He gives you the opportunity to surrender, to submit, to love him, and respond. But Cain makes his own choice and allows sin to control him. And Cain's choice is his own way. His sin is his own way. His sin really is that there are many ways to God. In other words, like he is saying, I don't have to do it the way Abel does. I ought to be able to do it my own way. And instead of yielding to the will of God, he then oppresses or persecutes or murders or martyrs Abel. He said, "I don't like you because God has accepted you. God has not accepted me, so this is the way I'm going to deal with it, because my way ought to be good enough." So again, his sin is there are many ways to God. Now again, compare that with Adam and Eve's sin. Adam and Eve's sin was that we will make ourselves God. Cain's sin is there ought to be more than one way to get to God. My way ought to be as good as Abel's way. There are many ways to God, was Cain's sin. As we move on in the book of Genesis, we see God starting over. his attempt to start over. And we see it specifically in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, if you want to turn there with me. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil." You can't get any worse than that, folks. Here it says, every intent. So every intent of every individual, every intent was totally evil. And it was totally evil all the time, continually, consistently evil, totally evil. Every intent. Nothing good there at all. Nothing good there at all. So what we see here is a people who have absolutely and totally rejected God. The people's sin there was, again, totally reject God. So what we're looking at in just the first few chapters of the Bible, if you want to look somewhat closely at today's experience among humankind, human beings, you see the same exact thing. We've put labels on them now. Right now, it's humanism is we are God. In other words, we have chose to be God ourselves. That is the religion, really, the false religion, the deception of humanism. And tolerance is there are many ways to God. Why should you say that Jesus is the only way to God? Why is not my way just as valid as your way? No, if we were to understand true tolerance, I mean, God is tolerant. God expresses tolerance. This is the way he does it. Here's the way: you can choose or not choose. You can choose or not choose. He doesn't force you to choose. He tolerates you to choose the wrong way, even if that is your choice. Now, there are consequences, and he's very plain about the consequences before you make the choice. He did that with Adam and Eve. He said, you know, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Don't eat from that tree. To Cain, he said, sin's crouching at your door. You must master it. He gave him the choice to do what was right. If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. So God's way of tolerance is to express the choice. Here's the choice. You don't have to choose my way, but there's consequences of choosing your own way. And so true tolerance is you let people make their choice. People can choose a false religion if they desire to, but you help them understand the consequences by proclaiming that salvation is by Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, was what Jesus said in John 14, 6. And so tolerance, however, in our world as it's defined today, is that anyone's choice ought to be as valid as anyone else's, and you are to accept their choice as valid as yours. And again, what that is it's there are many ways to God, is what tolerance is today. And then there is the atheism, which is there is no God. And that's what we see being expressed with Noah's generation, is that, you know, a complete, total rejection of God, where they're only doing what they want to do in their own minds and is totally evil continually. Every intent is totally evil. They're saying, forget God. God does not exist. There is no God, which is understood as atheism. So we are the seed of Abraham. I'm getting ahead of myself and the chapter's coming. We are the seed of Adam and Eve in our natural state. And this is the kind of result that happens. We see it so prevalent in the world today. But God is not satisfied with us continuing that way. So he offers up another choice, which we will get into as we continue on in the story of how God is related with mankind. All right, so in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, though, here is the awesome thing about God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says this. I want to go through verses 1 through 8. No, what do I want to do here? Just hang on, I'll find myself. Mm-hmm. Okay, yep, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor with the Lord. What we see here is a man, Noah, a man who is a faithful man, a man who, if you continue on in this passage of Scripture, we see that he walked in close fellowship with God. We see that in verse 9. He walked in close fellowship with the Lord. And then we also see that Noah was a man who he did everything as God commanded him. That's repeated several times through this passage of Scripture. He trusted God, did exactly everything that God had commanded him. And so God tells him to build a boat, build a large boat. And in what God is doing in that through Noah, he is offering up a salvation to someone who's going to be faithful to him. His plan is to wipe out humanity. We see that in verses 5 through 8. I'll read that. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything that they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he had made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. Again, here you see the heart of God in this. His intent is to relate with mankind, to have fellowship, the cool of the day kind of fellowship with man. And yet because mankind has totally rejected God, his heart is broken in this. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, all the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Thank God for Noah. Thank God for a man who was spent time with the Lord, who had fellowship with the Lord, for a man who would do what God commanded him to do. And so for Noah and his family, and as we probably are familiar with the story of the flood, two of every species of animals Noah was to take onto the ark and preserve them through God destroying the earth and all of mankind as a result of that. You can put a boat on in your map up around the word Assyria. That was where that took place. And we understand that the boat came to rest on Mount Ararat, which today is in modern Turkey. And you can do what you want to do, whether the speculations about whether the actual ark has been found or buried under ice, or there's all kinds of things about that, but we're not going into that, obviously. So the reality of it is, though, this is an interesting comment that we see in Scripture. When we see what's going on in Noah's day and the people's rejection of God, we see this passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and verses 37 through 39. It says this: when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going on until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Now, there's nothing wrong with banquets. There's nothing wrong with parties. There's nothing wrong with weddings. What's wrong is people being unaware. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. And it says these days, the days of Christ's return, when Jesus comes back, which we know as the second advent or his second coming, it's going to be so similar as to that, in that people will be oblivious to what's going on, oblivious to the reality of Jesus' return until it's too late. Just like it was in the days of Noah, until the floods came, they didn't realize how they had wandered away from God and were oblivious to him and his dealing with mankind. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're concluding here. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then if you were to go all the way over to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we see a world that is without sin. What we see is God created something to be, as it was, paradise. Something where everything was in order. There was no sickness, no death, no separation in relationship between God and mankind and between human beings themselves. But then what happens? You know, the rest between those two chapters, at the end of Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we see again God restoring things back to the way he had originally intended it. We see no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. We see all that as God restores things the way that they were intended to be. So in between those two passages of Scripture, we could say, what on earth happened? That's true. What on earth happened? And what happened on earth was man's sin. And now nothing is as it should be as a result of sin. Nothing is as it should be. When we, you know, oftentimes when you hear of tragedy or see tragedy, oftentimes the question is, where was God in this? You know where God is in this? Tolerance. Letting people choose to disobey, choose to make poor judgments, choose to, you know, totally rule him out of their lives, choose to be God themselves, choose to a different way to try to get to God, to choose to totally ignore and disbelieve there is a God. Really what we're experiencing in our world today is sin against God and the separation as a result of that. But God doesn't want to leave it that way. God continues to pursue after mankind to bring man back to him. And so, again, we see God's upper story, or the overview of the whole of his word. His upper story is to redeem... Excuse me, I got to get a drink here. His upper story is to redeem man, to again be right with him. Immediately after the fall, God begins his plan to get us back in right relationship with him. We see that through the promise that he spoke to Adam and Eve and to the serpent. He declared a promise, the seed of the woman will come. The seed of the woman will crush your head, serpent. Yes, you're gonna hit his heel. You're going to get his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And so we see again, immediately after the fall, God begins his plan to bring us back into right relationship. And that story never changes throughout the whole of the scripture. God wants to be with you. God values you. God wants to have that fellowship with you, that closeness, that intimacy with you. You are a part of his creation. He created this world for you to dwell in, for you to subdue, for you to have authority, for you to have rule. He never created this for the god of this world or Satan to be ruler in any form or way. And so God desires to redeem all this back and have you back in relationship with him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Next week, we're going to get into God calling out a people, and through a man called Abram, he gives a special promise. And so read on ahead and come back next week for the next lesson. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. We're just so glad for the work of your spirit in the earth today, Lord, realizing that your spirit convicts people of sin. You haven't just left us to wallow in the expressions of mankind today in making our own selves to be God in humanism, or attempting to have all kinds of ways to get to God as a result of tolerance or atheism, where we, Lord, just neglect you completely and totally remove you out of the picture. You haven't left us there, Lord. You have imparted your spirit into the world today to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Lord, you are working in us and through us to be a part of that answer, to represent your kingdom to the world today. And so, Father, we want to be about our business, and we want to continue to connect with the story that you are expressing through your word, and to find our place in it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.